Our reading for today is from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Chapter 5 is rather short, but it finishes up the book of 1 Peter for us, and so let's look at a few things before we close it out for today. Now, he starts off saying, I exhort the elders among you. An exhortation is an encouragement. It is to help one move in the direction of what is right. And he says that I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, or older translations would say a co-presbyter, meaning that he serves as an elder as well. So as he writes, he's not just putting some apostolic authority behind it. He's saying, I serve in this same office, and I serve for the same goals, and so we need to have this drive, if you will, toward these goals and to accomplish these things on behalf of Christ for the flock of God. And then he also mentions, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, which is his common hope for all Christians. So he tells them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So we've talked about elders before, and of course we've studied it at length in our lessons in both classes as well as sermons. But what he's revealing here with just a short introduction in this chapter is that elders, number one, are only over one congregation, that is the flock that is among them. Number two, there's no other offices that are mentioned. There's no priestly office. We are all priests under Christ. There is no head office above the elder. There's nothing else. I mean, it's just the elders of the local congregation that are shepherding that flock. And the idea there is not just business people, not just making sure that there's money in the bank. No, that they're there to do that actual shepherding of souls, and that's their primary work. I would also mention that if you study with a Catholic that points to the Pope beginning with Peter, that this is probably where I would go, is 1 Peter chapter 5, because he's talking about himself serving as an elder. He's not talking about himself as, you know, the head of the church in any way or anything like that, that people point to as far as the Pope and the Catholic Church. So just kind of file that away in your mind that this is a good place to go there. All right, so in exercising this oversight, he says, don't do it under compulsion. You should do so willingly, and don't do it for shameful gain. Don't do it with the idea that I'll somehow, you know, come out ahead from doing it. I will gain earthly wealth from doing it, anything along those lines. But we should be willing and we should be eager. And also, the work of the elder is not to domineer over those that are in their charge. That is to not be, you know, gruff and rough and, you know, very pushy about things. But the idea of a shepherd is an one of gentleness. And especially when we're talking about shepherding the flock of God, there's humility that must come into it as well. The influence that an elder has over the flock of God needs to be one of true influence, that they can help people move in a spiritual direction toward God, not just because they stand up there and bang a gavel and say, this is the way it's going to be, we're in complete authority, but no, it's one in which you gently guide and direct. And in most cases, that's what we do as elders. We want to gently guide the flock. It's not a situation in which we want to have to be in that authoritative position in which we lay down the law, if you will. Those should be reserved for circumstances of discipline, and even then, it is an action of the whole church and not just the elders. And he says that there is an example component to all of this. You need to lead by example. You need to strive to live your life in a way in which, number one, you don't mind people seeing it. There's nothing you're hiding. And number two, it's worthy to be emulated. And that can be intimidating. It can be intimidating for you to realize that other people are looking at you and want to follow that same manner of life. And it's not to say that elders are perfect. And absolutely, elders are not perfect. However, they have demonstrated a faithfulness that makes them worthy of emulation, that is, overcoming weaknesses. And if the elders do this, then as he says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, which that's all we are, is we're just working on behalf of Jesus, then you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So those that are under the charge of the elders need to subject themselves to their leadership. That includes following that example, and that includes yielding to those exhortations that are given by the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. We can't have unity in the local congregation if we're jockeying over who's first, who's second, that type of an attitude. No, humility is to count others first before yourself. And he states, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And God's looking for us to be humble and not to be arrogant, not to be pushy, not to always think of self first. He continues this in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And that also we should cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. So that's a couple of thoughts that he put together there. He's continuing this idea of humility, and he says that if you humble yourself, then God will lift you up and he will exalt you, and we will be given that glory that comes at the end, that in which Peter's talking about in verse 1. And then the second is that if we're being humble, we are trusting God and we're casting all our anxieties on him, and he cares for us. He's perfectly willing to be the place for us to place those anxieties, and he will help us to feel better and to feel comfort and to feel at peace and to overcome those things that might be a problem for us. Verse 8, be sober-minded, you know, be serious-minded, be concentrated on your efforts. Be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I've often illustrated this with the idea of, you know, there might be a local zoo and a lion gets out of the zoo and they tell everybody, you know, stay inside because there's this lion that's running free on the streets and we haven't caught it yet. And, you know, you could fall prey to it. Well, what would you do then? Wouldn't you stay inside? You would lock your door. You might watch out the window, but you're not going to put yourself out there where you could be eaten by that lion. You wouldn't put yourself in that harm's way. Well, Peter is saying your adversary, the devil, that he's prowling around, and so you need to defend yourself. You need to be watchful. You need to know what his tactics are and what he does. And the Word reveals those things to us. But likewise, God equips us with his armor, and we have to have that armor on for that defense so that we can be ready. What he's saying is that the devil is like that prowling cat that is waiting for a moment of weakness. He's not going to come at you straight on when, you're completely prepared for it. No, he's going to wait till your back is turned. He's going to wait for that moment of weakness. So you need to be very careful and you need to be very aware. He says, resist him, being firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So not only are we to defend ourselves, but we are to resist him. It means that we're going to be fighting that spiritual warfare. And as we resist him, we need to do so with our feet planted, if you will, being firm in your faith. That idea of the soldier that the armor of God conjures up. And knowing that the things that you go through are not unique to you, that all of us deal with that same thing. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And there is an end to it. And we need to realize that so that we can keep going. He closes out the letter of verse 12 with, speaking of Silvanus, it's probably the same person mentioned by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He mentions him as a faithful brother. And he says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. It's unclear to me what he's stating in verse 12 by saying by Silvanus. It may mean that he just sent the letter by his hand. It may mean that he had some part in preparing the letter. I think the first is much more likely. But it doesn't really matter to us except to know that Peter had fellow workers just like Paul did. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. So he's just making more mentions of people that they're familiar with, other brothers and sisters in the faith. We're not sure who she who is at Babylon is. It doesn't really matter who it was. It matters to those that Peter was writing to because they knew them. Verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love, which is, just the idea of being affectionate toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And that concludes 1 Peter chapter 5, includes the book of 1 Peter. And in our next reading, we will pick up with the book of 2 Peter and chapter 1. Thank you for listening, and please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.